You know, in the world today, we hear a lot of talk about doomsday preppers. You ever hear those terms? A lot of them don't like to be called preppers, but that's what you see in the press, you know, the doomsday preppers. And it's those people who are concerned about the next world event, if you will, the economic collapse of the nation, the disasters in any particular war, you know, particularly nuclear war. That's, you know, big thing to be prepped for. I know people who have food stored, weapons, ammunition, enough to start their own personal wars. I mean, literally. It's amazing how people prepare for the unknown. As we open this section of 1 Thessalonians, Paul's going to draw a sharp distinction between the people of this earth and the people of his kingdom. John 17:16 says, "They are not of this world, just as I am not of this world." Paul's going to talk about the event that all Christians should prepare for. The big one, the most important one, the return of the Lord. That's what we should be preparing for. The King is coming back. But in this case, preparedness is not what you store up on earth or how we learn survival skills. We don't know that the day of the Lord, you know, when the day of the Lord will arrive. It's coming. Could be any time now. Literally. Do we think about that? Is that part of our everyday consciousness? The Lord could come right now. What a blessing that would be. So what we're going to see here is Paul actually instructs us how we should walk. We're to walk in the light, doing what's good and just, in excited anticipation of the Lord's return. Not being scared, building a hole in the ground and storing all our stuff. We should be looking for Him, our Savior. The one who loves us so much he went to the cross to die for us. That's who's coming back for us. We are part of his family. As Christians, we have been adopted. He paid our price. All our sin. This is the Lord who loves us so. So in this portion of the letter, Paul's answering the questions brought back by Timothy and, you know, the church of Thessalonica. He had previously answered the question about what happens to people when they die before the Lord returns. The next question, the know the time of Jesus' return, caused a lot of trepidation in the church. The uncertainty of dying, and would you be disadvantaged if you had died before Jesus came? Would you lose your salvation? Paul explained that those individuals actually benefited from dying before the rest of us. They are in the presence of the Lord already. They are enjoying His glory face to face right now, today. And by the way, they're coming back with Him. Imagine that. He's coming back and they're coming with Him. I'd love to be part of that. What a glorious day. Let's open with a word of prayer and then we'll read the scripture. Father, as we come before you, Lord, I just ask that you help us to focus on your word, the importance of the events that are coming. Lord, we know that you are coming back for us, and we know that we are bound for glory. We are bound to be in your presence, in your glory. What a difference from being here on earth. Lord, we are so amazed at what you've already done for us and what is ahead. Lord, I hope that you help us all to be as excited, knowing that the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is going to very publicly and openly declare his kingdom. Father, I thank you for the blessings that you've given us today. I thank you for your finished word that we can read and understand and draw closer to you. I just ask, Lord, this morning that as we read your scripture and as we talk about your word, that my words would be forgotten and your word would be loud and clear to each person. Lord, I pray for a mighty moving of the Holy Spirit. Hide me behind your cross. I ask this in Jesus' blessed name. Amen. All right, let's open to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and we'll read from verse 1 to 11. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 1. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as the labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We are not of the night or the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and the love and the helmet and the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. Wow, some pretty clear instruction in there. Let's go back and start at the first two verses. Read them one more time. But concerning the times and the seasons, brother, you have no need that I should write you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. In addition to the concerns that the Thessalonians had about being disadvantaged or maybe even losing their salvation when the Lord returns if they've already died. You know, there's other practical question here of the Lord's return that they were probably thinking about. When you think about the Lord returning, I mean, what do you think about? Do you think about a mighty king coming and your preparation? Would you like to know so that you are absolutely ready when he walks in or he shows up more accurately? If you knew it was right now, would you run out to see that happen? You see, I believe that one of the questions that was on the minds of the Thessalonians was not only, you know, what if we died beforehand? But also the king is coming, and we know what happens when a king comes to our town. We want to be ready. We want to go out and meet him. Is that how we think about his coming? We are going to go see him. You know, if you know that there is a deadline coming, you are much likely to prepare and be ready. If I said to you that this afternoon I am going to quiz you on what I said this morning, you would probably go read that scripture again before I came to you this afternoon, because there was a deadline coming, right? Well, probably not, because this is such a strange analogy that you'd probably ignore it. But but you get my point. If a bride and groom are going to get married, and they've got a date set, they spend time getting stuff set up for that wedding. They want to be sure they're ready. What about the coming of Jesus? He's coming. We don't know what time or what hour. How do we prepare? How do we get ready for that? You know, the question of when Jesus is going to arrive shows up lots of places in the Bible. The disciples of Jesus ask, The Old Testament prophets wandered, and that was attested to by Peter. In 1 Peter 1, 10 and 11, it says, "Of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner or time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicated when he testified beforehand of his sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow." We're talking about the glories that would follow. This is when Christ comes back for us. What a glorious day that will be. Daniel, chapter 12, verse 6. "And one said to the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, 'How long shall the fulfillment of these wonders be?'" When's it coming? When's it going to happen? Jesus taught in Matthew 24, verse 36, "But the day or the hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only." And then down in a little bit farther in verse 43, it goes on. It says, "But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." Jesus himself is saying, be ready. I'm coming, and you don't know when. People tend to be preoccupied with the date of the return. Jesus and many, the return of Jesus, many people have predicted a date. I didn't realize till I started looking at historical records at how many people have figured out when Christ was coming back. It's astounding when you see all the predictions. Some of the more famous ones included the year 500, 1000, 1836, 1844, 1914, 1975, 2011. Those were the ones that were like really public, that people knew about. You know, I started thinking about the first two, the year 500 and the year 1000. Well, then I started thinking about 2000. Does anybody remember 2000? The world was coming to an end. All the clocks were going to stop and the computers were going to blow up, right? Jesus was coming, clearly. But it didn't happen. Acts 1:7, "And he said to them, 'It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority.'" I guess the corollary to that is, if somebody predicts a date and it's popular and it's well known, you can bet your britches that, isn't it? Because the day the Lord comes will be as a thief in the night. It's not when we expect it. The day of the Lord in the Bible is very specific, by the way. It refers to a time when Jesus will return to judge the world and punish the nations. Now, I know you're saying, well, gee, we were talking about the rapture, the parousia, and now all of a sudden we're talking about the day of the Lord. What's going on here? Did Paul just shift gears on us? Well, he did sort of, but not completely. Now, what I mean by that is, you see, the rapture, if you will, when Jesus comes and he takes his people, that is the beginning of the age of his return. And that's what Paul's talking about. And the other thing that I said last week that you need to be cognizant of is Paul is not trying to draw an exact timeline. He's not saying on this day this is going to happen and this day this is going to happen. That's not what he's doing. What he's trying to do is to relate to us some basic facts, in this case, about how we should behave and how we should prepare. So he's got a different target in mind. But as we look at the day of the Lord, and he uses these words here, it's talking about Christ's return. Isaiah 2, 21, or 12 to 21 says, "For the day of the Lord of hosts shall come upon everything proud and lofty, upon everything lifted up, and it shall be brought low. Upon the cedars of Lebanon, upon the high and lifted up, and upon all the oaks of Bashan, upon all the high mountains, and upon the hills that are lifted up, upon every high tower, and upon every fortified wall, upon all ships of Tarshish, and upon all the beautiful sloops, the loftiness of man shall be brought low, and the haughtiness of men shall be brought low. The Lord alone will be exalted in that day, but the idols he shall utterly abolish. You see what's going to happen when the Lord returns? So what about that? Is that talking about people, us Christians? Or is that talking about the rest of the world? It's talking about the rest of the world. You see, for us, the Lord is going to receive us. We are his children. For the rest, the disobedient and the ones that refuse him, it's not going to be such a beautiful picture. Christians should not be like those who do not know Christ. We know he's coming back at an unexpected time, and we should be ready in obedience and faith. And that's what we're going to see Paul's talking about here. As Christians, yes, I don't know to go outside in 5 minutes, you know, and look up. But I need to be fully prepared by having a clean heart, by being repentant, by doing his will and his work, being his hands and his feet. That's what he's looking for from us. 1 Thessalonians 5:3. For when they say peace and safety, then suddenly destruction comes upon them, as a labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and shall not escape. Notice that that passage specifically says they, not we. Paul was talking about those outside the church. Since the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, there is no deliverance for people who do not have Christ. It's not going to be a time of repentance and coming to the Lord. That time will be over. It's going to be a time of retribution, of settling of debts, if you will. There'll be no escape from the Lord. The metaphor of the labor pains of a pregnant woman is not completely clear to a lot of people today. However, if you look at ancient tombstones going back first century and even a lot later, you'll find that there's many inscriptions commemorating the deceased woman where the cause of death was inscribed as nothing more than labor pains. Now, today, modern medicine, that's reduced the risk of pregnancy a lot, obviously, and we have some idea better than labor pains as, you know, what actually goes wrong when things go wrong. So we don't see that anymore, so that kind of takes the edge off of Paul's statement a little bit. But you get the picture, right? The pregnancy's not going to go away. The baby's coming. There is no escape. It's going to happen. And that's what Paul's trying to say, basically. Destruction comes upon them as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and there's no escape. 1 Thessalonians 5:4, but you, brethren, are not in darkness so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You, brethren, are not in darkness. Paul's actually saying quite a lot there. You see, darkness is the dominion of sin that characterizes the life of those who have not accepted Jesus. They're walking in darkness. John 3:19 says, and this is the condemnation, that the light has come to the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Wow, John kind of laid it out, didn't he? Darkness is associated with evil in this case. In addition to being in darkness, their understanding has been darkened. Do you realize that? not only are they in darkness, but their actual understanding, their perception has been warped, if you will. Ephesians 4:18 says, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness in their heart. You see that evil's in their heart. They're not filled with Christ. So they don't see clearly. Finally, they live in darkness. Romans 2:19 says, and are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in the darkness. You see, as Christians, we are to be that light. I've read this over and over again, and almost every time I read this, I think of a childhood song, "This Little Light of Mine, I'm Gonna Let It Shine." It's really not a song for children. It's a should be a mantra for us Christians. And it's not a little light. We should have the full light of Christ showing out of us. We need to be that light unto the world. And it verse ends with the words, so that this day should not overtake you. Some translations actually say surprise you. This is not speaking about knowing when. It's talking about living a moral life, living a life devoted to Jesus. That's where we need to be. You want to be ready for Jesus coming? Walk in the light with a pure heart. Do His will. Be ready to answer, yes, Lord, I'm here. Yes, Lord, I'm doing Your will. I often think about that thing that is in the Bible of Jesus saying, well done, my good and faithful servant. Those are the words that I want to hear when He shows up. Not, yeah, you're my child, but you're that disobedient child that never listens to me and never does what I say. Is that us? 1 Thessalonians 5:5. So you are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor the darkness. Christians should look forward to the coming of the Lord since we are members of His family. We've been washed in the blood. We have the seal of redemption being the Holy Spirit. We should be filled with the Holy Spirit and the Spirit talking to us and saying, He's coming. He's coming. Ephesians 5:8. For you were once darkness, but now you are the light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. Walk as children of the light. Reflect who He is. 1 Peter 2:9 says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of the darkness into His marvelous light. We are a royal priesthood. We are saints. We don't think about ourselves that way. If you have Jesus Christ, you are a saint and you are His priest. What's a priest? A priest is a person who introduces the world to Jesus. That's what we need to do. 1 Thessalonians 5:6, therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. This verse starts out with the word therefore. Therefore, because you are a son or daughter of the light, let us not sleep. In this case, the word sleep is not talking to death as it did earlier in the letter of 1 Thessalonians. It's a metaphor talking about spiritual indifference to sin. You know, it's really easy to get calloused about things that happen around us things that people say, things that happen as far as people doing things, and we just kind of let it go by. That's not who I am, but hey, that's their deal. You know, I can't get involved. Not mine. We need to not be indifferent. Sin is sin. We need to be self-controlled, alive, alert, both morally and spiritually, discerning what's going on around us. Just because we walk into mud doesn't mean we need to be covered with it, you know? Probably not the best analogy I've ever come up with, but you kind of get the idea. Don't accept it. Revelation 3:2 says, "Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have found your works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how you have received and hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come as a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come upon you." See, even the book of Revelation is saying, I'm coming. Be ready. Book of Revelation ends how? "Therefore, I'm coming quickly." He's coming back. So what do we draw out of that little bit? Act like who we are. Act like we are a child of God. An obedient child of God, I might add. Do people identify us as children of God? We should start to look like Jesus as we follow him. And I don't mean, you know, I want to be a 30-year-old Jew. I mean, people should identify with how we act and what we say and what we do and know that we are a peculiar people, as the Bible says. We should stand out as being holy. And I don't mean holier than thou. I mean people that are engaged and love other people. That's how we're going to win them to Christ. 1 Thessalonians 5:7, "For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night." Those who sleep, those who are morally indifferent. The night is a time when much evil happens. When I was a kid, I used to hear the expression pretty often. Well, I was probably a teenager. "No good is done past midnight." Heard that? Where were you? No good is done past midnight. "Well, Dad, it's only 12:01. Yeah, wrong. Strike that from the record. But you get the idea. For instance, the denial of Jesus happened at night. John 13:30 says, "Having received the piece of bread, he went out immediately, and it was night." The Bible's very specific there. It was night when Christ was deceived. In the last verse, we're commanded to be sober. You see, we need to be a people who are not morally sleeping, getting drunk at night. Isaiah warns about those being drunk at night and during the day, by the way. Isaiah 5:11 says, "Woe to those who rise early in the morning, that they may follow intoxicating drink, who continue until night, till wine inflames them." Wow. Get up in the morning, have a drink, bite the dog that bit you, and carry it through the day, and then get hammered at night. That's what he's talking about here. But you know, that applies as well morally. When we get up in the morning, where's our focus? Do we start our morning with the Word? Do we start our morning focusing on the Lord in prayer? How do we get through the day? Make all our own decisions? Do we lay any of our decisions at the feet of the Lord? It's a real serious question. And how do we spend our evenings or our nights? 1 Thessalonians 5:8. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love and the helmet of hope and salvation. Paul is again talking to us Christians in here. We are to be morally sober and self-controlled. Paul stated similar things in his letter to the Romans. In Romans 13:12, he says, "The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light." Cast off the darkness. Put on the armor of light. Paul's actually using a military example. Clearly, a good soldier is disciplined, sober, casting off the work of darkness. He's ready for action. The follow-on portion of this verse says the following, putting on the breastplate of faith and love and the helmet of hope and salvation. That sounds a lot like putting on the armor of God, doesn't it? We see elsewhere in the Bible. This verse, it turns out, is a reference to Isaiah 59:17. Did you realize that the whole concept of the armor of God comes from the Old Testament? Isaiah 59:17 says, "For he put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. He put on the garments of vengeance for clothing and was clad with a zeal of cloak, You know, it's in Isaiah that the Lord is putting on the armor. Do you realize that? He himself is going to get our salvation. In Thessalonians, we are told to be similarly equipped. You see, our commander-in-chief, our leader, has put on the armor. We are to be similarly girded. We are his army. When the Bible talks about being in the Lord's army and you hear the songs and you hear the things that we tell the young people, why don't the adults get the same picture? We should be in his army, clad as he said. It's interesting that in this portion of Thessalonians, it doesn't talk about the offensive portions of the armor, just the defensive portions. Vengeance belongs to the Lord. He wants us to put on the virtues, faith, love. That's what he really wants from us. The message is clear. For Christians waiting for the return of Jesus, the principle of virtues of faith, hope, and love, their faith is in God, their hope or trust, if you will, in the coming of the Lord Jesus, and their love of God is flowing out to others. That's what he's saying. Where's your faith? Where's your hope? Where's your love? 1 Thessalonians 5:9, "For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ." Paul is making a very positional statement right here. God chose us. We are his elect. You realize that? You were chosen before the foundations of the world were set. Be clear, the wrath of God is going to fall on the world. But it's not for his children. The Christians of that time understand that they would suffer for their faith. There was high probability, given the circumstances, they could die for their faith. In the United States today, it's not highly probable that you will die for your faith on any given day. Other places in the world, that's not the case. Go to Yemen and declare you're a Christian and see how long you're standing. There are places that they will kill you instantly for blasphemy, for being a Christian and declaring Christ. So, as we read this, the wrath that it's talking about is poured out on the disobedient, on the unbelievers. The Thessalonian Christians and we do not need to worry about the day of the Lord. We should be looking forward to Jesus coming. We shouldn't be concerned at all this wrath that's coming upon the earth. Well, I read Revelation. I know what's coming. Yea, verily, it is. We are His children. He will protect us. 1 Thessalonians 5:12. It goes on. It says, who died for us that whatever we're awake or asleep, we should live together with Him. Whether we are awake or asleep. Here, Paul has shifted again. Whether we have already died or we are up and we are moving about, we are always with Christ. Do you realize that Jesus promised that He would never leave us or forsake us? That doesn't mean when we're in heaven. That means now. From now and forever. Forever and ever. Once we accept Jesus, He is with us. It doesn't matter what happens, where we go, what we do, He is with us. You see, Jesus died for us. He took our punishment, our pain that our sin caused, so that we would be His children. He provided that path to salvation. It says that whether we wake or sleep. By the way, this verse is not teaching universalism. It's not saying, well, you know, it doesn't matter whether you're a sinner or you're a Christian. Everybody's going to heaven. It's going to be a big party. That's not it. It's literally focused on the Christians. We are His, are forever His. Need not to be concerned about the future. We are on the earth with the Holy Spirit filling us. Or we're in heaven. And the Lord's standing right before us. It's one or the other. 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you are also doing. You know, this finishes just like the last section that we read talking about death. Exactly the same words. Comfort each other with these words. What words? Christ is coming. Our Lord is coming back. That should be comforting. That shouldn't be scary. That shouldn't be awesome. That shouldn't be overwhelming. It should be the one who I love so much, who loves me so much, my Father, the one who has adopted me and loves me and prepared a place for me in heaven. He's coming back. Hallelujah. So this scripture ends basically the same as the last one. We need to lift each other up. We need to support each other. We need to look forward to Jesus' return. We need to be excited. Oh, I pray that you're as excited as I am. I can get really wound up about this because I think about who He is and what He has done. Do you have those thoughts? Do you think about Him that way? Or do you just think about, oh, gee, you know, Jesus is going to come back and He's going to judge the world. I look forward to His return. What a glorious day. I'm going to close with a word of prayer and then we'll have an altar call and a closing hymn. Anyone would like to talk with me or have me pray with them, or would just like to come forward and pray or whatever, I'll be up front. Father, we do thank you for today. We thank you for the blessings that you give us. We thank you for the promise of your word. Oh, Lord, it's such an amazing thing that you're coming back, and we are excited. We are excited to see you, our Savior. What a glorious day that'll be. I pray that you come now, Lord. Father, as we go into this week, I just pray that you make us that light. Help us to dispel that darkness around us. Help us to focus on you. And Lord, I ask these things in Jesus' blessed name. Amen.